Matthew chapter number 27. Just want to read one verse in this chapter. I'll read verse number 26. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 26. The Bible says, "Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." If the Lord will help me for the next few moments, I want to preach on the subject. The old rugged cross. As I begin to think about the time that we're reading about here, we understand that Jesus had done so many wonderful things for people. Here was a man that had healed the sick. He had raised the dead, and so many people had benefited from his power. And yet, the attitude of the people was to crucify him, to do away with him. It's my opinion that some of those people, no doubt, that were saying, "Crucify him," were some of the very ones that he had touched. I remember the story in the Bible about the 10 lepers that came to him, and they all had a physical need. And the Bible said that he healed all 10 of them. And they all turned and they began to walk away. But as they were walking away, there was one that said, "You know what, I didn't thank him." And he turned around and he went back and he thanked the Lord for what had happened. The other nine, they just kept going on their way. But man was given a choice to make between one that had robbed and one that came to give. They were given a choice to make between one who had murdered and one that came to give life. The choice was simple. The choice was clear. But yet they made the wrong choice. They chose Barabbas. People today, even 2,000 years later, they are still saying, "Away with them. Away with them." The governments of the world today, for the most part, they're saying, "Away with them. We don't want them in our affairs." The school systems of America, for the most part, they're saying, "Away with them." The religions of the world are saying, "Away with them." And sometimes, yes, our United States Supreme Court have made decisions and they've said, "Away with them." Sometimes people that profess to know Christ are saying, "Away with him." Oh, we want his work in our life, but we do not want his word. We want his power, but we do not want his precepts. We want his deliverance, but we do not want his direction. We see here in verse number 26 where Jesus is delivered to be crucified. Three things quickly about the crucifixion or the cross I want to deal with. Number one tonight, I want to deal first of all with the prophecy. The prophecy of the crucifixion. There were many prophecies that surrounded this event that took place, and I'll just bring out a few of them very quickly. We notice, first of all, the prophecy of the piercing. The Bible said in Psalms 22, verse number 16, about the middle way of that verse, it's a prophetic psalm, and the Bible said, "They pierced my hands and my feet." You see, at Calvary, that day, there was a nail that was placed in each hand and a nail that was driven through the foot. You see, there was no fight given. No doubt those Roman soldiers, they had done this many times before, and there was always a struggle from the victim, but yet on this particular day, there was no fight. There was no struggle. I tell you what, I begin to think about Jesus as he said he was the door. I begin to think about a door, Brother Latham. Most doors are hanging by three hinges. But let me say at Calvary, the door was hanging just by three nails. We find the fulfillment of that prophecy in John chapter number 20, verses 25 through 27, when he told Thomas to come and touch his side and to look at the hands and stuff. Then we notice the prophecy of the thieves. In Isaiah 53, verse 12, about midway of that verse, the Bible says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." The fulfillment of that is found in Mark 15, verse 27. "And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left." You see, this particular day, there were three men that suffered and died. There were two that deserved to die, but there was one that was destined to die. There were two that were dying against their will, but there was one that was dying that was willing to die. There were two that were being punished that were guilty, but there was one that was guiltless that was being punished. You see, on this particular day, there was one that had time to rail, but there was one that had time to repent. But I'm glad the one in the middle had time to redeem. Hallelujah. There was one that day that died in sin. There was one day that died. There was one there that day that died to sin. But thank God, the one in the middle, he died for sin. Prophecy once again fulfilled accurately. Then we notice the prophecy of the prayer. In Isaiah 53 verse 12, the latter part of that verse says he made intercession for the transgressors. We find the fulfillment of that in Luke 23 verse 34. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In spite of everything that he had went through, he took time when he was suffering to pray for their forgiveness. I don't know about you, preacher, that one's hard for me to do. But prophecy fulfilled accurately. We find the prophecy of the ridicule in Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. "And all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." The fulfillment of that is found in Matthew 27, verses 39 through 43. As people passed by the cross that day, they reviled him. They just wagged their heads. They mocked him. What a heartless group of people there was. He's in the most intense suffering of his life. And all they could do, preacher, was to mock and ridicule him. Prophecy once again fulfilled accurately. Then we notice the prophecy of the thirst. In Psalm 69, verse 21, the Bible says, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." The fulfillment of that prophecy is found in Matthew 27, verse number 34. The Bible says, "They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he tasted thereof, he would not drink." While hanging on the cross at high noon, no doubt the body's beginning to dehydrate. He cried aloud that he thirsted. I mean, here's the one that's the living water now thirsting for a drink of physical water. Instead of someone going to find some water, they gave him vinegar to drink. Mark states that the vinegar was mingled with myrrh. You see, the myrrh was used to kind of blunt the pain a little bit. When he tasted it, he wouldn't drink of it. You see, the cup that he was to drink from was the cup that the Father had given him to drink. He refused to drink, so once again, prophecy fulfilled accurately. There's the prophecy of him not being killed. It was Jesus that said in John 10, 18, "No man taketh it from me," talking about his life. There was nobody that could take his life from him. He said, "But I lay it down on myself." He says, "I have power to lay it down." The fulfillment is found in Luke 23, verse 46. We must remember tonight that it's the wages of sin that is death. Jesus never one time violated any commandment. He never one time sinned. And since he did not sin, it was impossible for him to die. The blood that he had was holy blood. It was the blood of his Father. But at Calvary, he voluntarily submitted to death. The prophecy of him not being killed was fulfilled accurately. Then that's the prophecy of no broken bones. In Psalms 34, verse 20, the Bible says, He keepeth all His bones, and not one of them is broken. The fulfillment of that is found in John 19, verses 31 through 33. We understand because of the lateness of the hour, the high Sabbath is approaching. The bodies cannot be on the cross during that time. And Pilate ordered those soldiers to break the legs of the thieves. Therefore, it would speed up the time of death. So they took that sledgehammer or whatever they used, they go to that first thief and they break those legs. They go to the other thief and they repeat that action again. But when they come to Christ, He's already dead. No need to break bones. Prophecy once again fulfilled accurately. So we notice the prophecies or the prophecy of the cross. Number two tonight, I want to notice, second of all, the purpose of the cross. The purpose of the crucifixion. Let me say that God never does anything. He never allows anything to happen without a purpose in mind. He's always got a purpose for what He allows. As horrible as the crucifixion was, there was a divine purpose for it. Let me say, first of all, it was a must for my conviction. It was a must for my conviction. It was Jesus that said in John 12:32, He says, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. You see, man does not get saved apart from conviction. There must be conviction before there can ever be conversion. I remember the day, preacher, I remember as a young child, I'm thankful I had a man of God that would stand and he would proclaim the gospel. He would preach the gospel. He lifted up Christ. And as a result of that, Jesus was faithful to His word. The Holy Spirit drawed me. And as an 8-year-old little boy, preacher, I remember the Sunday night, I knelt down. And as simple as I could, preacher, I asked the Lord to come into my heart. I'm saying that the crucifixion is a must for our conviction. But not only that, there's another purpose. Not only is it a must for our conviction, but it's a must for our transaction. In John chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus talking to a very religious man, a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. And Jesus is talking to him about the second birth, how that he needed to be born again. And Jesus refers him back to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers. And he says, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Nicodemus was very familiar with that story. Maybe somebody here tonight, you're not familiar with that story. Let me recap it very quickly. Children of Israel in the wilderness, they were always murmuring and always complaining, just like Baptists. Could never please them. Well, God finally got fed up with all that murmuring and complaining. And the Bible says God sent fiery serpents among the people. And the Bible said these serpents, they began to bite these people. And the Bible goes on to say that some of those people even died. I don't know how long it took, preacher. It might not have taken too long. But those people, they begin to come to themselves. They say, you know what? We have messed up. We've sinned against Moses. We've sinned against God. And they go to Moses. They say, Moses, will you pray and ask God to take these serpents away from us? And Moses prayed for those people. Now, when God begins to talk to Moses, now some things God tells us to do really don't make a lot of sense. Keep in mind, these people have been mad at Moses. Serpents, snakes all over the place. And this is what God tells Moses. Moses, I want you to make one more snake. I want you to make a serpent of brass. I want you to take that serpent of brass and I want you to put it up on a pole. And I want you to just from the top of your lung, just shout it out and let people know that if they've been bitten, if they want to live, all they've got to do is look. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I ain't trying to be spiritual. But brother, I'm telling you the truth, man. If I would have been Moses, those people would have died that day. I promise you. I ain't messing with no snakes. I told Brother Mitch last night, if the West family ever gets called to go to a snake handling church, I'm referring Journey home in a minute. I ain't messing with no snakes. But God told Moses, make it a serpent of brass, put it up on a pole. You see, what was killing those people is the very thing that they had to look to if they wanted to live. Now get that thought. I'm coming back to this transaction here in a moment. We can spiritualize this thing. The wages of sin is death. What is it that's killing people spiritually? Little three-letter word, sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. You see, the very thing that he became is what's killing us, and that's what we've got to look to by faith. But the Bible teaches that he became sin. That means this, preacher Latham, that means that my sin, it was placed directly on him. That means that your sin was placed directly on him. That's why when God looked from heaven, he didn't see his son, he saw our sin. Therefore, he turned his head and wouldn't look. But then the Bible goes on, Brother Latham, to tell us this. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm telling you, what a wonderful transaction because of Calvary. You see, he took my sin. Hallelujah. I get to take his righteousness. I'm glad that when God looks at me, I'm justified. I'm justified just as if I've never sinned. Has it ever dawned on you tonight that we got the better end of that transaction? The cross, it was a must for my transaction. So we notice the prophecy of the cross. We notice the purpose of the cross. But this is where I want to get to. I'll deal thirdly with the pain. Crucifixion, the pain of the cross. Crucifixion is a method of slow and painful execution in which the victims are either tied or nailed to a large wooden beam and they're left to hang for several days until eventual death from exhaustion or the lack of oxygen to the body. The first ones to crucify people were the Persians, and they would normally tie their victims' hands to the cross and just leave their feet dangling, which would cause a very fast death of suffocation. But the Romans, they were merciless. They were cruel, and they wanted their victims to suffer longer, so they devised what's known as the cruel cross. As I began to study this, I come to learn that the cruel cross had four parts. The first part was the patibulum. This is the top part of the cross that the victim would place upon his shoulders. And many times, this would be the part of the cross that they would carry to the execution site. They say this one part weighed nearly 100 pounds. Then the second part of the cross is the stipe. This is the upright piece that was carried in. It was cruel because as it would be dropped into the deep hole that had been dug, it would jar the body of the victim that was hanging on it. The third part of this cross was the seal. This is the little place for the feet of the victim. The feet were nailed there, and it was especially cruel because the victim would have to push their body up just to get a breath of oxygen. The fourth part of this cross is the Titulus. This is the piece normally on the very top where the inscription would be written on. I find it very amazing, preacher, that the cruel cross consisted of four parts. And the number four It's the number of the earth. You see, the cross, after being properly put together, it reached in all four directions in relation to the earth. The vertical part, it reached north and south. The horizontal part, it reached east and west. I'm glad tonight that no one is out of reach of the cross. It reaches every direction. The Romans, they knew how to drive those nails into the hands and feet so that it would sever the nerves, so that it would cause excruciating pain. Then the victim would have to push themselves up and down just to get another breath. Crucifixion, it was intended to provide a death that was slow and painful and gruesome and humiliating in public. The person crucified was usually stripped naked. The length of time required to die, it could range from hours to days, depending on the method, the victim's health, and the environment. Several causes of death could be cardiac rupture, heart failure, decreased blood volume, maybe an irregular heartbeat, or a blockage of an artery in the lungs. Death could also result from the infection that was caused by the nails, or perhaps the scourging that many times preceded the crucifixion. Death could occur from dehydration. Preach, I never had thought about this, but as that person, as they were nailed, as they were hanging there, there was absolutely nothing to stop the buzzards. The buzzards fly by, and oh, there is lunch today. They could go down and they could take a piece of flesh off that person nailed there. The person crucified would have difficulty breathing. The condemned would have to lift himself up by the arms, eventually leading to exhaustion. And when no longer able to lift himself up, the condemned would die within a few minutes. The nails that they used were about 5 to 7 inches long. I want to set the scene now of what's going to take place. The pedobalum is lying down. Jesus is quickly thrown backward with his shoulders against the wood. The soldier drives the iron nail through the hand and deep into the wood. Quickly, he moves to the other side and he repeats the action again, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flexation and movement. The pedobalum is then put on into place on the top of the stipe, and the title is reading, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, was put into place. The left foot is now pressed backward against the right foot, and there's a nail that's driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees moderately flexed. After this, the cross is put into the ground. As it drops in that hole, his body jars. Jesus is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in the hands, there's excruciating pain that shoots along the fingers and up the arms enough to explode the brain. The nails in the hands are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid this stretch and torment, he then immediately places his full weight on the nail through the feet. Again, there's the agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the metatarsal bones of the feet. At this point, the arms begin to fatigue. There are great waves of cramps that begin to sweep over his muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward anymore. Hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are paralyzed and the muscles between the ribs are unable to react. Air can be drawn into the lungs but cannot be exhaled. Jesus physically fights as he begins to raise himself up in order to get one short breath. In spurts, he He's able to push himself upward to get oxygen. Jesus experienced limitless hours, limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, partial lack of oxygen to the body, with boiling and blistering pain where tissue has been torn from his back as he goes up and down the cross. There's another agony that begins. There's a terrible crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and it begins to compress the heart. It's almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump blood into the tissue. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to bring in small gulps of air. The body of the Lord Jesus is now in extremes, and no doubt he can feel the chill of death as it begins to creep through the tissues of the body. And with one last surge of strength, he presses his torn feet against the nail, straightens his legs, and he takes a deep breath and he utters his final cry from the cross when he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." But that's the physical pain. There's a spiritual pain that went with this. It's probably worse than the physical pain. In Psalms 22, verse 1, a prophetic psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. The darkest day in the history of mankind, Jesus never violated any commandment. And yet we read this sobering verse. Notice the actions of his Father while he's on the cross. Say, first of all, the Father went in heaven. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father went in heaven. He forsook his only begotten Son. He turned his back on him because of my sin and your sin that was placed on him. God's a holy God and he cannot and will not look at sin. Calvary, preacher, he turned his back. He turned his back. He forsook his only begotten Son. But you know, we've got a promise, preacher. Brother Mitch, we've got a promise. He promised that he would never leave me nor forsake me. But at Calvary, he went in heaven. Let's say number two. At Calvary, the Father went in heaven. He said, why art thou so far from helping me? The Father allowed man to tear him apart. Father never came to his aid. Not one time did the Father give relief to his only begotten Son. I began to think about this while back, preacher. This little thought kind of triggered me thinking here, but in Bethlehem, we just come through the Christmas season. The greatest gift ever given was laid in a manger. And the Bible said, Brother Latham, that they wrapped him in swaddling clothes Then the Bible says that when he was taken down from the cross, Joseph wrapped him up. There was something that took place between that manger and that cross. He was wrapped, and then he was wrapped again. I'll tell you what happened. God gave man the opportunity to unwrap the gift and to tear him all to pieces. The Father never helped him. Say that not only the Father wouldn't have him, he wouldn't help him, he wouldn't hear him. So why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? The Father refused to hear his only begotten Son. I say this phrase very cautiously, very respectfully. But as I think about the crucifixion, it was literally hell on earth. You see, everything that Jesus suffered on the cross, people that die and go to hell, they're going to suffer those very same things. They're going to be forsaken. They're going to be helpless. Their prayers will be unheard. They're going to suffer from thirst. The pain will never be relieved. There'll be darkness for eternity. There'll be no exit for you to get out. Pope Francis made this statement. It's on the internet. You can Google it. You'll find it very easily. On September the 25th, 2015, Pope Francis made this statement. Said, we need to remember that we are followers of Jesus Christ, and his life, humanly speaking, ended in failure. The failure of the cross. Let me say, Mr. Pope, how dare you make such a blasphemous statement? I'm telling you what, the cross was not a failure. It was a divine fulfillment. How dare you make such a statement? I don't understand, preacher. Two things that really baffle me. I don't understand how a person, how a man, how a woman, or boy, or girl, can go through this life after everything that he went through for you. How you can go through this life, preacher, and reject him. Why would a person want to go to hell when he's taking care of the sin debt? I don't understand that one. Tell you something else I don't understand either. I don't understand how people that profess to be saved, knowing what he went through, can live such a half-hearted Christian life. There are times, preacher, there are times I've wanted to throw in the towel and just quit. Just walk away from everything and get a public job. But after I think about, preacher, what he did for me, I can't quit. I can't. Christ in his weakest hour performed his greatest work, dying to redeem mankind. For Christ to see me mended, I must see him torn. God the Father proved his love to us. While Jesus was hanging and bleeding and dying, God was telling the lost world, I love you. I love you. I love you. As I think about the cross, it's a picture of violence, yet it's the very key to peace. It's a picture of suffering, yet it's the very key to healing. It's a picture of death, yet the key to life. Tonight, my question is twofold. Are you saved? If not, I want you to know that He loves you. He'll never force His will on you. Please don't turn Him away. Come to Him. Second of all, if you are saved, don't you think about those 10 lepers that were healed once more. 9 kept on going, but 1 came back to thank Him. When is the last time that you knelt down and you really thanked Him for what He done for you? Preacher, I'm thankful for the old rugged cross. Hands bowed, eyes closed, Pastor, I'll give the invitation to you. If God spoke to your heart in any way, please be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Do what He tells you to do. Treat this invitation tonight like it would be your last one.